Actually, you know what? I'm going to go back. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17 of John chapter 9. It says, and again, that would be the religious rulers. And again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He is a prophet, he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see? We know this is our son, and that he was born blind, his parents answered. But we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as Messiah, he would be barred from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. 24. So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, these leaders, as you can tell, really want to discredit this miracle because they want to discredit Christ. And these religious rulers, they were very reckless with their words. They said Jesus was a sinner. And not only did they say that Jesus was a sinner, they said, we know for a fact that this man is a sinner. The problem is, they did not know for a fact that Jesus was a sinner, because he wasn't a sinner. He never sinned one single time in his entire life. And so, they were making things up, these religious rulers. They were saying that they knew when they didn't know. It is bad whenever anyone speaks an untruth, but it is much worse when a so-called spiritual leader speaks an untruth, because that does a lot of damage to a lot of people's faith. At least it has the potential for a lot of damage. And that's why God says that teachers will be held to a stricter level of accountability at the judgment. Verse 25. He answered, whether or not he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see. This man, who has been healed by Jesus Christ, is not at all interested in the Pharisees' religious interrogations. He's not at all interested in that sort of thing. All he knows is that he can see, and Jesus Christ is the one who gave him his sight. And he's just thrilled about that. And, you know, here's the thing. No matter how hard they try, the religious rulers cannot refute the honest testimony of this man who has experienced this healing. And they can't deny that a miracle took place. No matter how hard they try, they can't do that. Verse 26. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Well, he just told them what Jesus did. If you were with us last week, it was just a few minutes ago, in his conversation with these religious leaders, where he told them exactly what Jesus did, and now they ask again. They are either deaf, or they are trying very hard to get this man to contradict his previous testimony concerning what happened in order to discredit him and the miracle and the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing is certain. This man is getting awful tired of being asked the same question over and over again by these religious rulers. He's about had enough of it. Look at verse 27. I already told you, he said, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? No, boy. That was a courageous thing for this man to say to these prideful Christ haters. You keep asking about him. What is this? Are you interested in becoming his disciple also? Are you interested in following him? You must be, otherwise you wouldn't keep asking the same question over and over again. And believe me, they did not like that response from this guy. Notice verse 28. They ridiculed him. You are that man's disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. You know, as far as the religious rulers are concerned, they've been insulted. That he would dare to even think that they might possibly be considering becoming one of Jesus' disciples. It was an insult to them, as far as they were concerned. How dare this man even suggest that the Pharisees, who had opposed Christ, were wrong and now were rethinking their stance on Christ and considering maybe even following him and becoming one of his disciples. They say, you are his disciple, not us. You are. And of course, they mean that as an insult. You are his disciple. Thinking that that was an insult, I'll tell you what. That is an insult that any real Christian would wear as a badge of honor. You can insult me. You can insult me by calling me a disciple of Christ anytime you want to. I won't mind that one bit. Neither do you, if you really are a Christian. My only concern is there enough evidence to prove that I'm a disciple of Christ? That's my big concern. I'd love to be called a disciple of Christ and recognized as a disciple of Christ. So what they mean as an insult is a badge of honor for those of us who know the Lord. 29. They continue, we know that God has spoken to Moses. But this man, we don't know where he is from. The religious rulers say, we don't know where this man, this Jesus, we don't know where he is from. Well, I'll tell you what, if they don't know where he is from, then it is their own fault. And I say that because Jesus has told them many times that the Father sent him. Christ told them many times the Father sent him. The miracles that he did proved that he was from God the Father. Even the Father's audible voice that spoke from heaven several times and in front of many witnesses told everybody that Jesus was the Son of God and sent from God. There's no lack of evidence concerning where Jesus is from. There's no lack of evidence at all. The only thing there is a lack of, there's a lack of sincerity, a lack of honesty in the heart of these religious rulers. Verse 30. This is an amazing thing, the man told them. You don't know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. I love this response from this guy. He's talking to these haughty religious rulers, and he says, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where this guy is from, and he opened my eyes, and you religious rulers, you don't know where he is even from. The guy is, in essence, he is saying, I thought being cured of blindness was big news, but that's nothing compared to this. The fact that you religious know-it-alls don't even know, can't see where Jesus got his power from to heal me, the fact that you religious know-it-alls can't even figure that out, that's the really big news here. He certainly isn't intimidated by these leaders like his parents were and like many others were. Verse 31. The guy continues, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. And you know this guy? No doubt he is untrained when it comes to religious theology. He didn't go to any of the great schools, but he was smart enough to know that God does not listen to sinners. And he is absolutely right. God does not hear the prayers of people who are given over to sin and who have not repented of that sin. God doesn't hear their prayers. And God also does not give evil men the power to do wonderful miracles. Yes, there are lying wonders. Satan does empower some people to do miracles, but God does not give power to evil men to do miracles. 32. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. Evidently, this has never been done. At least unknown to this man and anybody in his day, never been heard of that somebody who was actually born blind was given sight in a miraculous way. And this man evidently was the first person in history to have been born blind and then to have received his sight. 33. if this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. I love the simple, sincere, honest logic of this man. Unlike the religious leaders, this guy was just a simple man with no hidden agenda. This man, he was just an average guy who saw truth and spoke truth. No agenda, just the pure truth. And he just can't figure out how these religious rulers can find fault with somebody who did such a wonderful thing for him, healing him, even though he had been born blind. How can he possibly find fault with somebody like this? Because they did have an agenda. And that's why they couldn't see and would not accept the truth. Verse 34, they respond, "You were born entirely in sin." They replied, "And are you teaching or trying to teach us?" Well, now the religious rulers really get ugly toward this man. They say, "You were born entirely in sin. Now you're going to try to teach us?" And by saying that, what they were saying, they were implying that this man was born blind because he was guilty of some sin that he committed while he was still in his mother's womb. And that's why God, you know, nailed him with that blindness from the time that he was born. And they say, well, and given that fact, that they assume is a fact, which isn't, it isn't. But they say, given that, what right do you have to teach us? Well, he has every right to teach these haughty religionists because he is speaking the word of God, and they need to hear it. Look at verse 34 again. "You were born entirely in sin," they replied. "And are you trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. They threw him out, which means that they excommunicated him from the synagogue. And like I said last week, that doesn't just mean kicked out of church. That means cut off from society. That means you lose your job. You lose your business. You can't buy, sell, or trade. It means you are in big trouble, financially and socially and religiously. And that's what they did to this guy. And think about it. Why did they do it? Why did they excommunicate this guy? Because he was given sight after being born blind, and he would not condemn the person who gave him his sight. That's why they executed him, excommunicated him. Because he was given sight, and he would not condemn the Son of God who gave him that sight. Let me tell you something. They were making unbiblical demands. Their so-called religion was making of this man unbiblical demands. And when he wouldn't come through, they kicked him out. Whenever a religion starts making unbiblical demands of somebody, if the religion, the church, whatever, that you belong to, the sect that you belong to, starts making unbiblical demands of you, don't wait to be kicked out. Leave. Verse 35. It says, "When Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, he found him and asked, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?'" Boy, don't miss this. Jesus went looking for this guy after he heard that the religionists had kicked him out of the synagogue. They didn't want him, but Jesus did. And he made a point to go looking for him. Just goes to show, if you stand up for Christ, he will stand with you every time. You stand up for Christ, he will stand with you. Let people reject you because you take a stand for what is right. Let people reject you and shun you because you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them reject you because you have something much better than the company of people like that. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you stand up for Jesus, he says that if you confess him before man, you take a stand for him, he will confess you before all the angels of God. In eternity, he will say to the angels, in front of the angels, referring to you, he'll say, "This one belongs to me." Verse 36. Jesus said in verse 35, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And verse 36, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. This man, had received physical vision from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's asking for spiritual vision from Christ. He wants to know who the Son of God is so that he can believe in him. Verse 37. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. I am the Son of God." Jesus says, "I am God." The one who gave this man his sight was not simply a man. He is God. The one who did the impossible by giving this man sight, even though he had been born blind, never saw a thing in his life, the one who did the impossible is the one for whom all things are possible. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "I am He." Verse 38. "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshipped him. As soon as he knew the truth, he believed the truth. He believed the words that Jesus spoke. He believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and he responded by worshipping him. And whenever someone genuinely believes in Christ, they will give him genuine worship. And you see that right here. You do not have to teach a saved person, somebody who has repented and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't have to give a person like that. You don't have to tell them that it is right to worship God. You don't have to tell them that it is right to read the Bible or to study the Bible or to listen to it taught. You don't have to tell them those things. You don't have to tell them that it's right to worship. You sure don't have to instruct them on how to worship. Those sorts of things come naturally to somebody who is saved. And you see it right here. Verse 39. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see and those who do see will become blind." That gets a little puzzling here. Let me read this verse again. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see and those who do see will become blind." In other words, those who admit that they need spiritual sight will have it when they approach the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, with a heart for the Lord. They will receive that sight. If they admit they're blind and they approach the Word of God with a humble attitude, they will receive spiritual light. Those who say, on the other hand, those who say, I can see just fine, I don't need the Scriptures, I don't need all this talk about Jesus, they are in fact blind. And they will remain blind unless they change their attitude. Verse 40. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we?" The religious rulers say to Jesus, "You're not implying that we are spiritually blind also, are you?" Verse 41. "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin." Stop right there for a second. If you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sin. In other words, what Christ is saying is, if they would admit that they were blind and that they needed a Savior because they were sinners, if they would admit that, they could be forgiven and then they wouldn't have any sin. Look at 41 again. "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." In other words, they think they are righteous. That's their problem. They think they are righteous. They think they see fine. They think that they do not need a Savior. They think all these things. They really believe all these things. That's why their sin remains, as Jesus says. There cannot be forgiveness for anyone unless they first recognize that they are a sinner and that they need the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Let's go into chapter 10. "I assure you," in verse 1, Jesus says, "anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber." Now, he's talking about a sheep pen or a sheepfold. A sheepfold was an enclosed area, and it was enclosed by a fence, and it had a single gate. It was a place where the sheep were kept during the night, could be guarded inside that fence by the shepherd. Jesus says, anyone who claims to be a shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep, would not act strange around the sheepfold, like climbing over the fence. And so what Christ is saying is any person who climbs the fence to get at the sheep obviously does not belong there. If he did, he'd use the door. Verse 2. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You don't pry open a locked window to get into your home. You don't have to do that because you have a key. You go through the front door. You just go in the normal way. And in the same way, the owner of the sheep goes through the gate because it is his sheepfold and they are his sheep. He doesn't have to sneak around because he belongs there. Verse 3. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Sheep may not be the smartest animals in the world, and I guess they aren't, but they're smart enough to know the voice of the one who takes care of them. They can discern the voice of their shepherd, and they follow their shepherd. He calls them by name, as Jesus says here, and they follow him because they trust him and they recognize his voice. Now, the guy who climbed over the fence, well, they do not trust that fella, and they don't follow him either, and they don't follow him because he has a strange voice to them. They don't recognize him. Verse 4. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The shepherd goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. See, a real shepherd does not have to drive his sheep like you would drive cattle. You don't have to drive. He doesn't have to drive his sheep. They follow him because they know that he cares about them, and they recognize his voice, and they know that he provides for them. And so they like him, and so they follow him. Verse 5. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of a stranger. The same God-given ability that causes a sheep to feel comfortable following their shepherd's voice causes them to run from the voice of a stranger. It's the same discernment that causes both of those things. And even if that stranger is nice to them, a stranger could climb over the fence and be real nice to the sheep, try to, you know, get on the good side of them. But forget it. That the sheep will not listen. They will not follow because he is a stranger. And they will not follow him. They do not trust him. Verse 6. Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Now, Jesus spoke these words, maybe to a whole crowd, I don't know, and maybe some of them were his disciples, but he also spoke these words to the religious rulers. And did you notice what it said? It says that they did not understand. Now, they did not understand the voice of the Good Shepherd, did they? And that's exactly what this little story is all about, that they didn't understand. They didn't understand because they were not the Lord's sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Well, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying because they were not his. They didn't belong to him. If they would have been his, they would have heard, they would have followed. That's what this story was all about. People who are not interested in the Word of God, people who do not attempt in their heart to try to follow the Word of God, people who have no desire to worship God, all those things are true because they do not belong to God. They are not his sheep. His sheep hear his voice. We're going to get into that more a little bit later, probably next week. Let's look at verse 7. So Jesus said again, I assure you, I am the door of the sheep. You know, God has a flock, and he even has a sheepfold. He has a flock, he has a sheepfold. And Jesus is the door that gets us into God's flock. He is the door that gets a lost sinner into God's sheepfold. Jesus is the door that gets people off the highway to hell and into the family of God. Verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. Did you know there were other people, I suppose, after Jesus and even before Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, but they were lying. And that's who Jesus is referring to here. Others had come claiming to be God's man, the Christ, the Savior of Israel. But those people who had a heart for God and a real heart for truth did not follow them. There was just something strange about what they were saying. Something strange, something that just didn't quite click. So they didn't follow him. His sheep, God's sheep, did not follow these false messiahs. You know, those who love truth can be led astray for a little while, depending on how slick the lies are packaged. They can be led astray a little bit and maybe for a while, but those who love truth and in their heart have a heart and a yearning for Almighty God, they will not swallow false doctrine, cult-like doctrines. They will not swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. They will eventually know that it isn't right, and they may go in that direction just a little bit and just test the waters, as it were, but they won't swallow it, because deep down in their heart, they'll be thinking, this just isn't right, something that doesn't sit right with me. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Notice what Jesus says. I got to read this again. This is important. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Notice what Jesus said. He said, anyone. In other words, the invitation is for anyone who wants it. The invitation to heaven is for anyone who wants it. If you enter through Christ, you will be saved. But you have to enter through Christ, because He is the door. And He's the only entrance. It's open to anyone. Anybody can come. But there's only one door to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus Christ, and you get off the road to hell. Receive Jesus Christ, and you're on the road to heaven. You become one of God's sheep. And next time we pick up our study in verse 10 of John chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.